Welcome to the Point Is to Serve podcast series. We exist to encourage you toward a vibrant and active faith in Jesus Christ. For more information about the Point Is to Serve ministry, please visit our website at thepointistoserve.org. We now join Pastor Joel Fredrickson for this week's teaching.
You don't have to be around the Point Is to Serve very long before you start hearing the phrase transformed and transforming through service, which is really at the heart of the vision here at the Point Is to Serve. And it kind of comes out of Alan's experience of taking people on mission trips over the years. Because, you know, we can learn a lot. God can speak in transformative ways to us through Bible studies and through listening to sermons and these sorts of things. But there's something unique that happens when you actually go to a place and serve the way that Jesus called us to. When we are lifted up out of our comfort zones, so to speak, and placed in an environment that feels foreign to us, where there's a language that's foreign to us, because we don't really know what to do with ourselves. We're looking for, how can I survive in this environment? And so we tend to listen to the people who are leading us and teaching us more. We tend to be more open to the voice of God in our lives. And it's also a good time to mess with people, too, if you're in that kind of situation. We went on a mission trip when I was in college, and there was a gal with us named Lindsay, and she spoke Spanish pretty fluently, and I didn't speak Spanish at all. And so she told me to go up to these kids and say, hey, tell those kids, estoy embarazada. And I thought, well, what does that mean? She's like, it means I'm embarrassed. And I said, okay. And I went and said to these kids, estoy embarazada. And they looked at me funny, like, what the heck? And I was like, what did you just tell me to say to those kids? And she was laughing. And she said, you just told those kids you're pregnant. And now those kids, like, I knew they weren't going to take me seriously the rest of the time. And I think they were hesitant around me. But it is. It's a good time for us to be open to, like, how do I survive in this kind of an environment? And we tend to be more open to the voices of people in ours, including God's voice. Now, that's one thing to be on a mission trip, because, you know, on a mission trip, you can decide whether or not you want to be a part of, if you want to step outside of your comfort zone, if you want to stay in it. But now, with the coronavirus coming in, it's kind of like we find ourselves in an environment where we've been destabilized, and maybe we didn't really want to. It's created a lot of disruption for a number of us. But like with anything, there can tend to be kind of a silver lining in the midst of it all, too. I read an article recently by a guy who, he wasn't necessarily a Christian author. There was some pretty colorful language in the article, but I thought that he had some really good things to say, actually. And he said, you know, right now, our hearts are hurting, and we're uncomfortable, and we don't want to be in this situation right now. What we want more than anything is just for things to go back to normal, the way that things were before this whole coronavirus came in and messed up our lives and messed up our routines. And he said, but hold on. Like, the thing that you need to know is that there are advertisers and there are marketing agencies out there that know this very well. They know our hearts very, very well. And you know that there's going to be a whole ad campaign that once the dust starts to settle, once we're on the other side of the curve, once there's more vaccinations and ways of dealing with this whole thing, that they're going to start to say, we just want our lives to go back to normal. And the advertisers are going to try to convince us that none of this ever happened. And let's just get back to life as usual. But the author of this article is saying, hold on. I understand the impulse to want to get back to normal, but this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This treadmill that we've all been living on has come to a grinding halt. And when are we ever going to have this time in our life to just pause and say, what is normal? Like, is that really what we want to return to? Maybe this is an opportunity for us to hit the reset button in our lives. And he was kind of talking about societal things that we can change, systemic things that we can change. But I'm kind of thinking more like for us as followers of Jesus, like, what kind of changes can we make in our lives? Maybe this is a good opportunity for us to hit the reset button. Because although some people are going to be really, really busy and have a lot of things and their job has become even more chaotic than before, especially people that work in hospitals or grocery stores, that sort of thing, some of us are sitting around a lot more and have more time. So this might be a good time for us to hit the reset button and rethink some things. We're in the midst of a sermon series called The Art of Neighboring. And I thought that this might be a good time for us to kind of think about how do we interact with the people around us. Maybe we can rethink some of those things. We had a really good conversation about being neighbors in our small group this last Monday. And the interesting thing is like this is a group of people that they're like pros at relating to people. I mean, and serving other people. I mean, these are the kind of people that look so Christ-like in the way that they interact with other people. So when we talked about how we interact with our actual physical neighbors in our neighborhoods or around our apartments, it surprised me that a number of them said, no, I don't really know my neighbors. Like, we don't know them as well. And so we kind of poked around at that a little bit and said, how come? Like, what is it about knowing our physical neighbors near our homes or our apartments that it gets hard to get to know some of these people? And there were a whole number of responses to that. But one of the biggest things was time. That we just don't feel like we have the time to have another relationship with somebody. Because, you know, we live in a culture where our normal is to always be running at a furious pace. Just go, go, go all the time. And we've got these time-saving devices that are supposed to give us more time. You know, like we've got machines that wash our clothes and machines that wash our dishes. And we've got sprinkler systems that water our lawns for us so that we don't have to do these mundane things on our own. Like now we have more time. But the thing is like they're not really time-saving devices, are they? They're more like busyness creating devices. And because of this, we savor any sliver of time that we have at the end of the day. You know, like we just kind of want to kick our feet up and tune out and watch Netflix and not be bothered by other people because we're so exhausted from living this hurried pace. We've been schooled in the art of always becoming more efficient and productive. And we worship speed and convenience, and we bristle at inconvenience. There's a comedian named Jim Gaffigan, and he was talking about fast food. And he's always talking about food in his stand-up comedy. But he talked about how fast food has really ruined his ability to just go to a normal restaurant, you know, because you're so used to just driving up to the window and there it is. But when you go to a sit-down restaurant, he says, I'm looking at the menu, and I'm like thinking, okay, I'll order the cheeseburger. Where is it? You know, because we demand, like, I shouldn't have to wait. I'm an American. Give it to me right now. You know, like, we've been schooled in impatience in our culture. And I don't think that this is necessarily something that happens to just modern American people in our fast-paced life. I think this is something, it's a condition of the human heart that's been with us for many, many years. And so we're going to look at a story, even from the scriptures, where we see this happening. It's a very familiar story to us of Mary and Martha and Jesus. So this comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. Now, we live in a Martha culture, in a Martha world. And just some of the descriptive words that you see here. I mean, just listen to this. It's distracted is one of the words that's used. Work, just like work, work, work. We don't have time to sit. Worried, upset, like it produces anxiety with us, angst. And details, just so many things to be thinking about and conquering and dealing with all the time. Every time I hear this story, I laugh because my wife, Tracy, comes out of the Dutch Reformed background in Northwest Iowa, where if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much, All right. And it's like all the lawns are perfectly immaculate and the landscaping is perfect. And when you have people over your house, everything's in order and the food is laid out just perfectly. I mean, that's the value system. It's a very Martha kind of setting. And so every time Tracy hears this story, she's like, I can't stand that story because this story is about me. I am Martha. Like it's written into her DNA. And I think a lot of us deal with that in our culture. It's kind of the way we've been formed. This whole coronavirus thing has challenged that. You know, we've been able to be productive and efficient and in control of our circumstances around us, but now that's all been challenged. And we all deal with it a little bit differently. I know I can say personally, and I know I'm not alone in this, that it's kind of produced in me in ways that I wasn't really expecting. I kind of have this low-grade anxiety that's just always kind of there gnawing at me. And maybe if I could be vulnerable a little bit, maybe a tinge of depression, you know, like not something concerning necessarily, but just kind of like you lack the motivation and the things that used to be enjoyable to do, just kind of like you don't even really want to do that. Sometimes it just feels like all you want to do is sleep because we're kind of exhausted. And so in our small group, we were talking about that too. Like, where does that come from? Like, how come that is happening in my heart? And one of the gals in the group said, I think it's because like we have this loss of our sense of control. And I think she was totally right with that. You know, like normally, like there's things I can do. My routine, like if I do this and I put this amount of energy in, this is going to end up happening. But now I find myself trying to do those same routines and those same patterns, and it doesn't have the effect on my environment the way that it used to. And so it kind of feels like you're scrambling for it. And so although I can laugh at Tracy and kind of poke fun at her for being more of a Martha type person, this whole thing's kind of shown me that like maybe I'm a bit more like Martha too. Maybe all of us are a bit more like Martha, even if we haven't thought that we are. And I know that for me as a pastor, this story really hits home because, you know, sometimes like my job is to do things for Jesus. But sometimes I confuse doing things for Jesus with just simply being with Jesus and being present to him and allowing him to love me. Not only has the coronavirus thrown a wrench in our plans, Tracy and I are kind of in unique circumstances because we ended up moving into a new house recently, and that's thrown off our whole routine. We were at the other house for like 12 years, but now I don't know if you know that castle at the corner of 18th and Kiwanis across the street from the zoo. We just wanted to live a little closer to the church, but no, I'm kidding. Ha ha. We actually live in the zoo now. But when we moved into our new place, it throws off your routine. And so one of the things was for the past 12 years in our house, we had an antenna set up, and I just loved to watch the news. 7 a.m., 5:30 in the evening, just got to know what's going on in the world. There's something kind of addicting about watching the news, isn't there? And so that became part of my pattern, part of my routine. But when we moved into the new house, the antenna hadn't been set up yet. And I was kind of getting ready to do that, and I thought, maybe this is a good time to not set up the antenna, to not be listening to the news. And so I've removed that intentionally from my behaviors, from my patterns of my regular day. And instead, I replaced it with just in the mornings, sitting down and making some toast and a cup of coffee and drawing the blinds and just watching the sunrise in the morning and just being present to Jesus and sitting there with no agenda other than just to be with Jesus. Which you might hear that and just think, what are you, a psycho? Like you just sit there, you don't do anything? Like it's so inefficient, you're not producing anything. And you know what? It might seem like a waste of time. But I'm telling you, it's like the best time well spent. You know, and there's been times in my life, many times, where I've tried to have a quiet time, but this is more of like an extended period of time that's just very intentional. And I can't tell you how beneficial it's been. I've realized that my anxiety level has just kind of began to dissipate, to just disappear. I start to feel more content about life, even though I'm not in control of my circumstances around me. That's okay. I've found that I feel a bit more confident about myself and the decisions that I make and who I am. I found myself becoming less irritable because, you know, when you're anxious, you get irritable easily. Like some people, like in the grocery store, they're not moving fast enough or whatever it is. Like I've just noticed that I'm more patient. Or even with the people around me. Sometimes, like, you know, somebody comes in and you've got your agenda, your plans, and then they intrude on those plans. Like, I found myself just being able to be okay with that and to be present to that person because I've learned to be present to Jesus more. And you might be wondering right now, like, what does this have to do with the art of neighboring? I thought we were talking about how we be good neighbors to other people. And that's my point, is it has everything to do with the art of neighboring. It has to do with the quality of our being present to not only to God, but to other people too. Because my fear is that if we just say, you know, like, go be a good neighbor to all the people in your life because, like, that's your Christian duty, you know, we're just adding another thing to our already very hurried and busy schedules. But I find that as we sit and listen to Jesus, he cleanses us of our need for speed and recalibrates our hearts to learn the value of people over progress. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of being formed. There's a book that I've been reading that I highly recommend. It's called An Unhurried Life. It's by Alan Keesbo. Just kidding. It's by Alan Fadling. And if you're a hurried, anxious person, I highly recommend that you check this book out. And don't speed read it. Like, go through it slowly. Actually read the whole thing. There's a lot of really good wisdom in here. And one of the stories he told was there's a guy named Dallas Willard. He's a Christian thinker and author who is unfortunately no longer with us, but just wise in the way of being a disciple of Jesus. And Dallas had a conversation with this gentleman and said, if you could describe Jesus with one word, what would it be? And Dallas's response to that was, relaxed, which seems like a strange word to describe Jesus with. You know, there's so many different things that you could say. He's God, he's Savior, he's loving, all these sorts of things. Why would you choose relaxed? But when you think about Jesus's life, it was kind of relaxed. You know, it almost kind of seemed like the disciples, when they were with him, they're kind of annoyed that he wasn't moving as quickly as they thought that he should, you know, because, like, Jesus, you're going to be king, you're going to lead us against the Romans, and we're going to take over, and we're going to be in these important positions of power underneath your leadership. Like, we got to move into this as quickly as possible. But Jesus seemed to be okay with wasting time on children. Just let them come to me. I know they're nobodies in your culture, but to me, they're everything. You know, when he was going to heal the daughter of this very important official, this woman with her own health issues comes up and interrupts the whole thing. You know, they got something important. They got some more important to see. And Jesus spends time with her and he heals her. The blind beggar, when he's crying out to Jesus and the crowd's trying to shut him up because it's just like, who cares? Like, he doesn't have time for you. Jesus takes the time with that person. He doesn't seem rushed. He doesn't seem hurried. Or sometimes, like, the crowds would be coming to him and they'd want him to do something miraculous. And what would Jesus do? He would stop and he'd get away from the crowd. Sometimes the disciples said, hey, this isn't a very good strategy if you're going to become a public figure, right? Is just disappearing like this. But Jesus did it anyways, and he taught his disciples to do the same thing. And maybe we, as followers of Jesus, can learn to be a bit more relaxed like that too. And a question I think we got to ask is, what was behind Jesus' ability to just be so relaxed? I mean, he had a lot of things to do. He had a lot of things on his plate. And I think at the heart of it, maybe one of the things is that when Jesus was being baptized and God said to him, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, that Jesus internalized that so deeply in his heart. And he knew that there's nothing else that I need other than that. I already have everything I could possibly want. And that is the love of my heavenly Father. Because, you know, I think what gets us on the treadmill a lot of times is we all live under this assumption that we need to earn our value. We need to earn our worth. We need to show people that we're important. And, you know, sometimes being busy and being hurried can almost function like a status symbol for us. Like, look at how important I am. And if I'm just sitting around doing nothing, then, like, maybe there's nothing really important going on. But Jesus, he was okay. He wasn't driven by that. And because of that, partially too, he could spend time with people in the culture who normally people would look at and say, they're not important. Like, why would you invest your time and energy in these people? Like, they're not gonna boost your career or help you out in any way. Jesus just doesn't seem motivated by those kinds of things. Can we become more like that? Perhaps if we sit at his feet, we can learn to do this. At the heart of our sermon series called The Art of Neighboring, one of Jesus' core teachings is at the very center of it all. And that is to love God and to love your neighbors. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that very famous chapter that we read at weddings all the time, he describes love. And he uses some words to describe this kind of love that Jesus is inviting us into. And the very first word that Paul uses is love is patient. Love is patient. But we live in a very Martha world that has taught us to be impatient, because inconvenience is the enemy and has made us increasingly impatient with anything that forces us to have to wait. All right? Patience is not a word in our vocabulary. And if it is, it's usually a four-letter word. It's not something that we want to have to think about. But we're called to love people. And I hate to say it, but people are just inconvenient. Right? I mean, like when we've had a long day and it's time to just sit down and binge watch a show on Netflix, somebody calls us. Like, that's not what we want to have happening right now. We're in the middle of something. Or maybe, like, the sun's about to go down, we're trying to get some yard work done, and we've got a neighbor that just wants to chit-chat. Like, I don't have time for this. Or we've got a vacation planned, and somebody, you know, in our family, like, there's a death in the family or something, and it changes our plans. We don't want to hear this. People interrupt our agendas. And it can be a huge source of inconvenience and frustration. But I want to share some of these words from another Christian author and thinker, pastor, John Ortberg. He says this: love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time, and time is one thing hurried people don't have. It's because it kills love that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. Hurry lies behind much of the anger and frustration of modern life. Hurry prevents us from receiving the love from the Father or giving it to his children. That's why Jesus never hurried. If we're to follow Jesus, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Because by definition, we can't move faster than the one we are following. And as we learn the art of neighboring, perhaps the last thing we need to do is just have another Christian thing to do. Go love your neighbors. Go make a relationship with this person that you don't know. And it can start to feel like an obligation, another thing to do. And maybe we even come to a place where we resent that person. Like, we have contempt for that kind of setting because it's getting in the way of our agenda. But that's why I want to suggest that perhaps we need to learn to sit at Jesus' feet so he can detox our lives of the hurry and form us in his way of patience with other people around us. One of the things that I like about this book is at the very end, Fadling gives some just kind of very practical advice, like, so how do we eliminate hurry from our lives? Like, what are some practices that we can do? And so I'll just say a few of the things that he mentioned in this book. The first one is that there's an extended personal communion with God. And he defines this as, like, once a month, one day a month, you know, for like a few hours. Just find a time to have it be you and God where it's quiet and there's nobody else around it. It's silent and you're in solitude. And honestly, like, this isn't something that I've, like, built into a practice in my own life, but it's something that I want to consider too, to say that I think that this would be something really significant for me to do. And this is going to be something that's very challenging for us, because I don't know if you've ever just intentionally sat in silence before with no agenda. Like, maybe you don't even bring your Bible to this, because sometimes even with our Bibles, it can be something to do. Like, this is just an opportunity to sit with Jesus and let him love you. And I think it's hard for us to enter into those times because we feel maybe a little guilty because we haven't done that with God for such a long time, and we feel like it's something that maybe we should be doing. But we need to understand that God is just like the Father in the story of the prodigal son. He's happy to have you come and be with him. And he knows all the stuff that's been going on. And that's exactly what he wants to, love you in the midst of all of that. And remove some of that stuff from your life that's become a burden to you. But it's hard for us to sit in silence, because we're used to using busyness and noise and entertainment to drown out the things in our lives that we don't really actually want to have to think about. But it can be extremely healing just to sit in God's presence and see what kind of things it is that he reveals to us. I'd also add that if you can find a time during the day, just a regular pattern, or where you can just sit in the presence of Jesus and be loved, like I said, for me, it's like with the toast and the coffee in the morning watching the sunrise. Find that place. And I always feel a little bit weird inviting people to do this, because like as a pastor with no kids, it's like, well, yeah, of course you have time for this. You know, like you're paid to pray, and like you don't understand what it's like to have children. Like I get that. And I feel weird even telling people, suggesting that this is something that they should add to their lives. But I think that there are places in our lives where we can do this. Okay. A really good one is in the car. Like when you're driving around and you're all by yourself, normally we crank up the radio, right? Just turn it off. Like make a practice of not having the radio turned on. You'd be amazed at how much God speaks to us when we just sit there in that silence and make ourselves present to him, available to him. And I also think when we moved into our house, we ended up buying some furniture, and I was just amazed at like the packaging in this furniture, like how efficiently they pack it with styrofoam and other sorts of, like, sometimes even just empty boxes, and like every little space is filled. And I got to thinking, as I was thinking about this too, that's kind of how technology and entertainment can be for us too, is like every little bit of free space that we have, like we pack it full of like, okay, I got 5 minutes here. I'm going to just like pull up a YouTube channel, and they're like, I don't even have an agenda. I just like need to do something with my time right now. Maybe we just take that away from our lives and say, I'm going to just, you know, and we need that, right? We need to be able to decompress, and we need to be able to just veg out and watch a show a little bit. But maybe we make a little bit more time and say, I don't need all this. Because at the end of the day, what do we do with all that styrofoam and extra packaging? We throw it away. It's not really valuable. It's not something that's really worth investing our time in. Another thing is just slowing. Okay, this is going to drive some of you insane to think about this, okay? But when you're driving your car, choose to drive in the slowest lane behind that slow person. Which sounds insane, right? Like I was just driving the other day, and this guy was in his BMW, and he's like whipping in this lane, and like trying to like find the absolute fastest pace. But he says, no, just choose the slow lane. And maybe as you do that, reflect on, okay, so what if I saved a minute getting home? Like, what would I do with that extra minute, honestly? And like, what kind of person is going to be getting out of that car when they arrive home? You know, is it somebody that's anxious and hurried and irritable? Or is it someone who's relaxed, like Jesus? Or like, if you're sending an email, be praying for the person that you're sending an email to. You know, or if you're walking around outside, maybe just stroll a little bit more, like literally stop and smell the roses. Try to see if you can find the bird of the day. Some of you will get that. Or, you know, just slow down in your relationships with people, especially with people that you don't typically get along with. Instead of when you're listening to them, trying to think up like arguments to just like beat them down into the ground, actually listen to what they're saying and try to understand where they're coming from without any effort to argue with them or this sort of thing. But just to say, this is a human being who God loves, and I need to value them. I need to take them seriously. There's some things like that that can be really helpful. Just get rid of the technology for a while. Shut it off. Like normally, like if you go to the bathroom or something and you take your phone with you, maybe just like leave it on the counter, okay? Just cut technology out of your life in all those little places. And then another thing that he mentions at the end, which might seem kind of odd, but just get some sleep. You know, we're supposed to get 7 to 9 hours of sleep a day. And how many of us actually get that much? Or there's another guy named Richard Foster. I think it was him who said this. But this is Mr. Spiritual Guru, you know, Christian spiritual guru. Here's all the disciplines like fasting and prayer and that sort of thing. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is take a nap. You know, just to have some Sabbath and say to God, God, I trust that even if I'm not busy doing things and I'm in this hurried pace of life, that you continue to accomplish your purposes with me not at the helm. That's a discipline. That's a hard thing for us to do, but it helps us to be more present to people. In closing, on John chapter 15, Jesus says that he's the vine and we're the branches. And so a question I think we have to consider is, to whom or what are we attaching our lives? Because you know what? Busyness and hurry can feel really life-giving. It can feel like a life-giving way of existing in this world of ours. But in the end, what are we left with? If John Ortberg is right, it's a life drained of patience and love for others. We don't have time to love. Is that what we want? So I'd encourage us to use this time of disruption in our lives to invite us to hit the reset button and to find a new norm, to find new patterns in our lives. May we learn from Mary to simply sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to his voice. Because we might find along the way that in ways that we never expected, God is actually teaching us to love becoming the kind of neighbors that he's created us to be. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, would you calm our spirits? Would you calm our anxious hearts? Would you teach us to be like you? Somehow you can sleep on a boat when there's a storm going all around. Because you're relaxed. You trust in the Father. You trust in his love. And we live in a world that schools us in a very different way and a very different pace of life, and that forms us in a way that is contrary to the life that you've called us to. But your life is the life that we really want in the end, whether we're aware of it or not. And so I ask, Lord, that you give us the discipline to be able to set aside some of the times, the hurried areas of our lives, and to offer that time as a sacrifice to you, that we might listen to you. And it feels like we're wasting time in our culture, like we should be doing something important and significant. But this is really the most important, significant thing that we can be doing, is to just listen to your voice and to learn to love what you love, to learn to love who you love, our neighbors around us, Lord. And so we offer our lives up to you, Father. I just pray for every single person listening to this to think of how realistically does this fit into my life? Where can I make room for Jesus to listen to your voice so that I can know you more and live into the kind of person that you've created me to be? For the sake of your kingdom and the sake of your world, Father. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Point Us to Serve podcast series. For more information about pursuing a relationship with Jesus or the Point Us to Serve ministry, please visit our website at thepointustoserve.org. Thank you and God bless.